Thank you, Reverend Masson, for the words of welcome. And thank you, boys and girls and young people. I don't know what age it changes from children to young people, but thank you for taking part tonight. And every time I come to a meeting like this, it reminds me of when I was where you are in school. And believe it or not, I had some of the same teachers as you as well. Mrs. McClung taught me. And I see Mrs. Foster Jr. at the back there, and she taught me too, so you don't want to know how long ago it was that I was at school. But you know, me and my brother were complimented one time for our singing at a meeting like this at school. And we were told that we seemed to be able to sing without moving our lips. I don't know whether you can do that or not. I can't quite manage it anymore, but that happened quite a number of years ago. But thank you for taking part, and we certainly enjoyed your part in the meeting tonight. We're going to turn, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job and the chapter 1. The book of Job and the chapter 1, and we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And we'll end the reading just there at the verse 8, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word to your hearts tonight. Let's just seek the Lord for a moment in prayer as we come to his word and ask the Lord would speak to us even through his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already in this meeting tonight. We thank thee for helping the boys and girls as they have taken part singing these hymns and reciting the scriptures and even playing the musical instruments. We thank thee for helping them. And we ask now as we turn to thy precious word that thou wilt come and speak to us through thy word. We thank thee again tonight that we have thy word in our own language. We thank thee that in thy word thou dost reveal to us all we need to know concerning thee, all we need to know concerning ourselves, all we need to know concerning thy salvation, all we need to know concerning how we are to walk with thee once we have experienced thy salvation. And we pray that thou wilt come and speak to our hearts tonight. Speak to each of us who are parents. Speak to the boys and girls. Speak to each one of us, whatever relation we might be. We pray that thou wilt come and speak through thy word tonight. Grant to me that help that I need for the preaching of thy word. Speak through me tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening verse of this book of Job sets before us a summary of the life of this godly man. In the opening verse of Job, And in chapter 1, we read that Job was a man who was perfect. That, of course, does not mean that he was sinless. It means he was a man of integrity, a man who was marked by honesty. He was a man who was upright. He was one that feared God. He gave God the reverence that was due to his name. And he was one who eschewed or departed from evil in his life day by day. And this simple summary of Job's life, it was not merely something that his good friends thought about him. It was not even something merely that some close family member said about him. This was God's record of Job's life. This is what God had made Job. Because in the verse 8 of this same opening chapter, we read that the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And the Lord uses this same description as he speaks to Satan concerning Job. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" As we think of Job and the record of his life in the scripture, he is set before us as an example of one who was patient, one who patiently endured in his walk with God, despite the terrible, severe trials that came across his pathway in life. When we turn over to the New Testament scriptures, to the letter of James, the chapter 5 and the verse 11, we read the words, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job stands out in the scriptures as one who patiently endured in his walk with God, despite the severe trials which came to him that are recorded in this book of Job. But you know, Job also stands out in the scripture record as one who points us to the Saviour. As you think of Job and how, even here in Job 1 and verse 8, God described him as "my servant Job." And of course, as one of God's many servants, Job points us to God's perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job was a servant of God who suffered severely. And of course, the Lord Jesus came into this world as not only God's perfect servant, but God's perfect servant who came to suffer. Job was a servant of God who submitted to the sufferings that came across his pathway. And again in that, he points us to the Lord Jesus, who submitted to the terrible sufferings of the cross for the salvation of his people. Job was a servant of God who supplicated. You'll read about him in the last chapter, chapter 42. He prayed for his friends. God accepted him. And of course, the Lord Jesus ever lives to pray for his people. And in this opening chapter, the verses that we have read, we find Job as the sacrificing servant in the verse 5. And of course, he points us to Christ, the one who gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. But tonight, I want us to think about Job as a parent. We're here tonight in this school meeting. Many of us are parents. Some of you are grandparents. And the pupils are here, our sons and daughters, our children. And I want us to think about Job as a parent. Because here in Job chapter 1, in the verse 2, we read that there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job was a parent. Job was a father. And in the verses 4 and 5, we read some words which set before us very clearly that Job had a concern for the spiritual well-being of his children. And tonight, each of us who are Christian parents, we have a concern for the spiritual well-being of our children, that they might be saved, and that they might then go on with the Lord. As teachers in a Christian school, you too have a concern for the spiritual well-being of the pupils. And if you're here as grandparents, Christian grandparents, you have a concern for the spiritual well-being of your grandparents. They want us to think tonight about the concern which Job had for the spiritual well-being of his children. I want you to note, first of all, that it was a responsible concern. As you read down these opening verses of Job chapter 1, and especially as you come to the verses 4 and 5, there can be no doubt that Job, as a child of God, as a servant of God, he was conscious that he had a responsibility before God to have a concern for the spiritual well-being of his family. And that concern was something that he put into action on a daily basis. As you read the opening verses of Job chapter 1, it's clear that Job had been blessed by God in many ways. First of all, he was blessed spiritually. He was a child of God. He was also blessed from a temporal perspective. In verse 3, we read of the 7,000 sheep that he had, the 3,000 camels, the 500 yoke of oxen, the 500 she-asses, his great household. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. Blessed from a temporal perspective, blessed spiritually, and blessed even with the children that God gave to him. And I'm sure that Job's children were well provided for from a material perspective when you consider how much Job had. When we come to verse 4, his sons and his daughters have grown up. They now have their own houses. They take time to meet together as a family, as brothers and sisters. And no doubt as they had grown up, they had been well provided for by Job as a father. We are reminded in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 12 and 14 that parents are to lay up for the children. No doubt Job did that. He knew that the privilege of having children brought responsibility with it. But Job was also a man who knew it was not just enough to have a concern for the temporal and material well-being of his children. He was conscious he also had a responsibility to have a concern for the spiritual well-being of his sons and daughter. It was a responsible concern. He was conscious of his responsibility before God. In the verses 4 and 5, we learn that when Job's sons and daughters met together in one another's houses and they feasted and spent that time together, that then in the verse 5, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. He set them apart. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. We could say he had a family altar as the head of the home. And of course, living in a day before the Lord Jesus had come and went to Calvary's cross, Job, as he approached God to worship and to pray for his family and to seek forgiveness for sin, he came by the way of sacrifice. He came by the way of bloodshed. He came by the way of the offerings. And of course, what he was doing there in verse 5 represented faith in the coming Redeemer. Later in this book, he would say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And these sacrifices that he offered foreshadowed and typified the fact that someday Jesus Christ would come as the one sufficient sacrifice for sins forever. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, in the verses 26 to 28, we read concerning the Lord Jesus, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, if he had only been as one of those Old Testament priests offering up those animal sacrifices. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Job looked forward to that day when the Lord Jesus would come as the great sacrifice for sin. He looked forward by faith. And he received that coming Savior as his Savior. He taught his sons and daughters, even by means of sacrifice, how they could approach God, how they needed to come by the way of sacrifice, by the way of bloodshedding, how they too needed their faith in the coming Redeemer. Job then had a responsible concern for the spiritual well-being of each of his sons and daughters. It tells us there in Job 1 and verse 5 that he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Burnt offerings for each of them. Salvation is something that's individual. It's not enough, boys and girls, for your parents to be saved. You need to be saved. It's an individual thing. And of course, as Christian parents tonight, each one of us who are Christian parents, especially those of us who are fathers, but mothers as well, we too are to have the same responsible concern as Job had for the spiritual well-being of our children. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, and the verse 4, and yes, these verses are so familiar to us. But in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we are reminded, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need the family altar in our homes. We need to pray for our children. We need to teach them the way of salvation. We need to teach them that they are sinners. We need to teach them of Christ who came and gave himself as the sacrifice for sin. We need to pray for their salvation. And then when they're saved, we need to pray for their growth and grace. The very fact we send them to the Christian school is because we have a concern not only for their education, but for their spiritual well-being. And of course, you who are teachers have that same responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the children. Children tonight, whether you're saved or still unsaved, you need to have that same concern for your spiritual well-being. If you're not saved, that you might be saved. And if you're saved, that you might continue to go on with the Lord individually. Job then had this responsible concern for the spiritual well-being of his children. But I want you to see in the second place that Job's concern for the spiritual well-being of his children was also a realistic concern. If you look at the verse 5, the verse 5 says, "And it was so," Job 1 verse 5, "when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job's concern for the spiritual well-being of his sons and daughters was very realistic. He was conscious as a sinner himself, the sins that proceed from our wicked hearts. He was realistic in realizing that his sons and daughters were sinners just as he was. His children had now reached adulthood when we read of them in the verses 4 and 5. And yet he was still realistic concerning the problem of sin in the heart. "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Now, as we'll note a little later in the message, we believe that Job's sons and daughters were all saved. They had their faith in the coming Redeemer before they died the tragic death that they did die. And therefore, even when Job uttered these words, "It may be that my sons have sinned," it's possible at that very point they were all professing believers. When he said that they may have cursed God in their hearts, he doesn't mean there that they might have blasphemed God, as we might think of the word. One commentator suggests that Job was afraid that his sons might have said farewell to God in their hearts, that they might have taken leave of the Lord in their thoughtless hilarity, that they might have forgotten God and his presence and acted as if they were out of God's sight. Does that not even describe how the true child of God may act at times if they wander away from the Lord? But the point is, Job called his children to solemn realities after their times of enjoying the legitimate pleasures of life together. Job had this realistic concern for the spiritual well-being of his children, and so must we all as Christian parents. As long as our children are still at home, we can warn them of their sinfulness, of the sinfulness of the human heart that still affects us as well as believers. Remember in Mark chapter 7 and the verse 21 how the Lord Jesus spoke about the heart.
Mark chapter 7 and the verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Our hearts are wicked by nature. And even after our children have professed faith in Christ, we've got to be realistic and warn them of the dangers of backsliding and wandering from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's something we've got to take heed to ourselves, even as Christian parents. We've got to teach our children concerning. And even if tonight your children are grown up and they're away from home, our very prayers for them can demonstrate that realistic concern for their spiritual well-being. And again, boys and girls and young people tonight, you need to be realistic. Have a realistic concern about your own spiritual well-being. If you're not saved, you've got to face reality that you're lost in sin. You need to come and trust the Savior. And if you are saved tonight, you've got to be realistic and realize you need to read God's Word each day and pray. You might continue to go on with the Lord. All of us by nature, even when we're saved, we're prone to wander from the Lord. We've got to be realistic and keep close to the Lord and ask Him to keep us close to Him. The hymn writer penned the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Job then had this concern for the spiritual well-being of his children. It was a responsible concern, a realistic concern. I want to mention in the third place it was a regular concern. Job wasn't just concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children now and again. It was not something occasional. It was something very regular. In Job 1 and verse 5, it tells us there that Job rose up early in the morning to offer up these sacrifices. And the last sentence of verse 5 says, thus did Job continually. And that word continually in other places is translated daily. Every day, Job exercised this concern for the spiritual well-being of his children. And ought not we to do the same? In Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18, we are exhorted as God's people to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We are to be praying always. Praying always for our children as well as praying always for ourselves. Praying for the other unsaved individuals in our families, among our friends and neighbors. We are to be like Christ, of whom we read in Mark 1 and 35, that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. We've got to be regular in our praying. Regular in having the family altar. Regular in our own private devotions. In the Christian school, day by day, there's that regular concern for the spiritual well-being of the children. And again, if I may address you as the children, you need that regular concern every day for your own spiritual well-being. As I said, if you're not saved, that you might come and seek the Lord. And if you are saved, that daily you will read and pray and keep close to the Lord. But there's one final thought. As we think of this concern that Job had for the spiritual well-being of his children, I believe we can say it was a rewarded concern. Because I believe that when you turn over to the very last chapter of the book of Job, that we can say that there's evidence that God rewarded Job for this concern that he had for the spiritual well-being of his children. He rewarded Job by saving all of Job's children, by bringing them to saving faith in the coming Redeemer before they together, suddenly and tragically, passed from this scene of time. You will know in the opening chapter how it speaks in Job 1, 18 and 19 of that day when all of Job's sons and daughters were met together in their elder's brother's house. And there came that great wind from the wilderness. The four corners of the house fell and they were all
taken out into eternity.
And when you turn over to Job 42, the last chapter of the book of Job, you will read that after all Job suffered, losing his wealth, his possessions, losing his children, losing his health, being misunderstood by his friends, and even feeling, as you read through the whole book, that at times he almost felt he was forsaken by God, that he couldn't get through to God. And yet he still remained as one who had his trust in God. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." When we come to this last chapter, we read in chapter 42 and the verse 10 that there came that day when the Lord turned the captivity of Job, when Job prayed for his friend. And then we read, "Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." When you go down to the verse 12 of Job 42, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And you will read how he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And you can turn back to Job 1 and verse 3, and you can compare the figures. In chapter 1 verse 3, he only had 7,000 sheep. God gave him twice as much as he had before. The same with the camels, the same with the yoke of oxen, the same with the she-asses. God gave him twice as much as he had before. But when you come to verse 13 of Job 42, it says, "He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. God gave him another 7 sons and another 3 daughters. And sometimes people say, "Well, sure, that's what he had before, that's what he lost. Why were they not double?" Well, if Job's children, as we believe they did, if they died with faith in the coming Redeemer, therefore with their sins forgiven, they were not eternally lost. Job was going to be reunited with them. And so his family was doubled. Matthew Henry, the commentator, put it like this. The number of his children was the same as before. Some give this reason why they were not doubled, as his cattle were, because his children that were dead were not lost, but gone before to a better world. And therefore, if he have the same number of them, they may be reckoned double. For he has 2 fleeces of children, one in heaven, and the other on earth. No greater reward of grace to see our children saved and going on with the Lord. Surely that's what we all desire, each of us who are saved. Above everything else, that our children might be saved and go on with the Lord. And again, boys and girls tonight, thank God if your parents are saved. Thank God for teachers who have a concern for your spiritual well-being. And there's no greater blessing you can experience in life but the blessing of salvation. There are many blessings God gives us in life. But oh, to come yourself and receive Christ as your Savior. And some of you have done that. And you know it's the greatest blessing. But you know, no worse experience could be yours than to know the gospel, to know you need to be saved, and to live and die out of Christ, and be lost forever in that terrible place called hell. Come to the Lord tonight if you're not saved. And again, for each of us, for your parents or grandparents, whatever our relation might be, if we're saved tonight, but we have that concern for the spiritual well-being of our children or families. And maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're a relation to some of the children, maybe you're not saved. Think about your spiritual well-being tonight. Think about your soul. Think about the great eternity. And come tonight, confess your sin to God, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts tonight.